Acts chapter 2, your pastor just, as we talked middle of the week, just shared his heart. And let me just say this again. I got fired up just because he's fired up. Just hearing him and dialoguing with him on the phone. And then I learned how to pray for him and for you as a church. And then I just said, look, man, you're the shepherd. God's using you greatly. So just share with me. He said, Pastor, just challenge all of us to stay with the stuff when it comes to growing our church. And so that's what I've asked the Lord to allow me to do. And I pray that he will. So Acts chapter 2, nothing better than going back to the first church, the early church, right? And so they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. So the early church really sets the pattern for all of us to follow. But Peter's preached his great sermon in verse 36. He said, let the whole house of Israel know that the Lord that you both crucified and slain, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So he's done that. In verse 38, the great controversial verse. That's a different sermon. But in verse number 40, it says this, and with many other words, he, Peter, testified and he exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse, and I would add to that, wicked and adulterous generation. And I'm not adding, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. So he tells us here what we are to do. So he tells us here, then those who gladly received his word. And notice they didn't just receive it, but the adjective there, gladly. They literally gladly. It was not sadly. It was gladly received the word. They were baptized then. After they were saved, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls. Notice that. Not bodies, but souls. We have a soul. We have a soul. Were added to them. And they continued. You want to know if you're a born-again believer or not? You continue. You don't apostate. You continue to walk with the Lord through the good times and the bad. We have to understand the mark of a true believer is someone who continues with Jesus. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and doctrine's important, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We've done all of that this morning. We've celebrated God's healing. We've celebrated the Lord in celebration of song. And then he says, and pay attention to this verse, and fear. There needs to be some old-fashioned fear of God in our lives today. I tell you what's wrong with college athletics. No athlete fears the bench anymore. But we in the church better fear God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7 says. So he tells us strongly. Then fear came upon them, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possession. This is not a commune. This was out of desperation. They were trying to stay alive. See, when you get hungry, when you get needy, you need people who will help you get from point A to point B. So he says here, they sold their possessions, their goods, divided them among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily, notice that's twice he's talked about that, with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread, house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. I love that word, the simplicity of heart. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord again added to the church daily those that should be saved. Flip over a page or two and look at chapter 4, and I want to pick up in verse 31. And when they had prayed, now let me ask you this. You remember the last time you prayed? And I don't mean corporately in this room. I mean this morning in the privacy between you and the Lord, yesterday, the day before. Do you remember the last time you sat down and just had an honest conversation with God, and you let him read your mail? So this is what the early church teaches us to do, is to be honest before the Lord. Not lie to yourself and to others, but to be honest with the Lord. And the Bible says here, when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together started rocking and rolling. Amen. It's shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. There's only two spirits in the world, holy and unholy. Which one do you belong to? There's only two spirits in the world, holy and unholy. Which one do you belong to? And I'll tell you something else, Pastor, I've noticed in our churches as we grow. Bugs are attracted to light. Spirits identify. The gossips identify with the gossips. The hatred identifies with hatred. But love identifies with lovely. So spirits identify. If somebody is constantly bringing garbage to you, it's not a compliment. If someone is constantly coming to you to talk about someone else, it's not because they like you. They know that you want to hear what they have to say. So if you want your church to grow, keep the gossip down and keep the prayers going up. So literally, he's talking to all of us here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, then they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart. Notice this, one heart, one soul, neither possession was of his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them, brought the proceeds to the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed them to each one who had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, and let me just say, Barney was an encourager. I'm not talking about Barney Fife. I'm talking about Barnabas in the Bible, the son of consolation. He was a great encourager. Let me pause and say this to every person here, whether you're a member or not. Your pastor, Miss Janet, needs more encouragement than you have any clue of. The ministry of ICR is a ministry of encouragement, as your pastor said to pastors. You have no idea the burdens this man carries. You have no idea the distractions that he goes through in a given week. That you expect him, hey, you expect him to come to the platform ready to preach. He expects you to come to listen. And he expects you to also go out and honor what the Word of God has told us all to do. So I'm just saying, if you want to keep the hand of God on your church, then keep them raised toward the heavens and laid on your pastor. Be the Aaron and the Ur that he needs as he continues to navigate these waters of your church and your church's growth. And so here, a Levite, the son of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord add his blessings to the teaching of his word. You can be seated. Let me suggest by saying this. One of the greatest joys of my life is to use the gift and gifts that God has given me in the ministry that he's placed me a part of. When it comes to preaching, of course, I love to preach. But listen, I don't preach because I'm saved. I preach because I'm called. I serve because I'm saved. Long before I was a preacher, as we say, I was a servant in the Lord. Teaching Sunday school, Lord, they made a huge mistake when they asked me to be a deacon. They didn't have a clue what they're talking about. But then again, I put myself around other men of God that would teach me and train me. And I always had someone that would lead me in the right direction. We need people that will carry us forward, not pull us backwards. So it's a massive, massive undertaking. But let me ask you this. Do you enjoy serving Jesus through your local church? So it's a contagious spirit that all of us must have. Now, I've learned this, if I've not learned anything in the 30 plus years that I've been a minister. Every church has problems because we've got people in it. If it weren't for all of us, God would have no problems, right? But every church has problems. You have dying problems or you have growing problems. Now, I'd rather have the latter than the former. I'd rather have a church filled with people, or whatever the size is. That's irrelevant. But I want to know that God is using us, and as a church grows, you have problems, situations, obstacles. You have things you have to navigate through. And so all of us are needed to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. But understand, with a growing church is growing challenges. Steve's father, who's in heaven today, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, used to always say, Steve told me years ago, that his dad would always say, new levels, new devils. New levels, there's always new devils. So wherever you are, understand this, if the Lord tarries, then there'll be twice as many people here next year. And the church said, so what's your vision to get from where you are today to where you need to be? There needs to be a plan. Without a vision, people perish. Proverbs 29:18 says, and then, people cast off all restraint. So it's a massive undertaking of prayer and guidance and understanding and staying before the Lord to understand that. Let me tell you something else. As you're growing, understand this. As a member, every Sunday represents somebody's first Sunday. You may have been here 48 years. You may be a charter member, to which I always say, God will forgive you that. You're welcome. But it's always somebody's first Sunday. Don't sit across the room. Don't be in the parking lot. Don't watch them get out and just watch them. Go and greet them and minister to them. Make them understand that you are glad they are here. Make them understand that you want them to come back. Make them understand that you know they could have chosen to go to church anywhere, but they chose to come to your campus today, and you celebrate that with them. And if you don't know their name, go ask them what their name might be. Fancy that. So the bottom line is we have to show ourselves friendly if we want people to understand that. So we must refuse to come to church alone. Let me ask you this. Who did you invite to sit by you today? Who will you invite to sit by you next Sunday? Hey, I'm the visiting preacher. Guess what? I shared with folks I love dearly, hey, if you're able, I want you to come. Number one, I just wanted to see y'all. But guess what? I wanted you to understand there's a relationship between pastor and people. Wonderful relationship. And so let me just ask you something. What did you do last week, last month, last year that promotes the growth of the kingdom through your local church today? You see, if you show out on the ball field, you ought to show out in church. Amen. If you're going to gripe and complain about the officials when you probably don't even know the rules yourself, then you ought to at least show Jesus you care with your attitude and how you worship on a Sunday, right? So again, I think this place should be the loudest place, the most contagious place in all the land. I really, really do. I believe in the church that much. So I encourage you to invite, invite, invite. Refuse to come to church by yourself. Refuse just to show up just because it's Sunday, check off the list, and move on. Don't do that. So we read the text, and I'm going to go to the text, and we're going to exegete the text. But let me also share this with you. How many of you know that Jesus, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach was Jesus, and that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. I've had the wonderful opportunity 3 times to preach there, and every time I'm so humbled when I go and I stand there because I know X marks the spot on the side of the Mountain of Beatitude. This is where Jesus stood. This is where he spoke. This is the sermon that he preached, and there's so much to learn there. But the world often takes things, turns them around, and this article does that in a positive way. In the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to be, if the enemy, the devil, and by the way, there's a real devil out there, and you ain't married to him or her, but there's a real devil out there. So if the devil were to turn those Beatitudes around and put them inside the local church to deviate us and to distract us, here's what they might sound like. Blessed are those who are too tired and too busy to spend an hour on Sundays with their fellow believers. Satan says, they are my best workers. Blessed are the touchy. Oh, touchy. A little sensitive, are we? Blessed are the sensitive. With a bit of luck, I can get them to stop going at all because they're my best missionaries. Blessed are the troublemakers. They are my children. Blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears to them. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he or she is part of the problem, not part of the solution. Blessed are they who gossip, for they shall cause strife and division. Blessed are those who are easily offended, because I know they will stop coming soon. Blessed is he who professes to love God, but hates his brother, hates his sister, and dreads for Christmas and Thanksgiving to come around because you got to look at them again. Because they will be with me forever. Blessed are you when you hear this and think that it's for other people and not yourself, because you are deceived and on your way to hell. So it's just a reality check, just to kind of see where we are this morning. But I can say this, Pastor, I can honestly say I've pastored every one of those people in 34 years. I have. I've seen that come and go all throughout my ministry. I get so frustrated and yet enamored with people who get mad if they have missed 6 weeks and no one checks on them when they've been attending for 10 years and they never checked on anybody. But yet you're going to leave for the same reason you got mad at somebody else. I mean, just do a little analogy there. Think about that. So, bottom line is this. If we want our churches to do what God wants them to do, we've got to get in the book. We've got to study it. We've got to apply it. We've got to live it. And we've got to talk about it each and every day. Amen? Thank all 5 of you for that. Now, I've had a lot of good sermons ruined by poor listening. I brought a word here today. A word that I got from the Lord after I talked to your pastor. So if you're not going to listen, if you're going to go to sleep, it ain't because I'm boring. It's because it's a commentary on who you are. Not on who I am. It's on who you are. You ain't talked to the Lord in how long? You still toting around grudge after grudge after grudge for how long? And you expect the Lord to speak to you through that situation? Come on, y'all. He deserves better than that. And the people that he died for deserve better than that. Each and every day. Amen? So I will drop some words in. Then we'll go to this text and we'll go exegete it. And then we'll still be home. Time to eat. Have a good time. And don't worry, I got some plans this afternoon just like you. I got to see my baby, Sherry. Amen. Amen. I'm just testing the water. That's all I'm doing. Just seeing where we are. Some words of value that will add greatly, significantly to the landscape of your already vibrant ministry that I want you to consider. Number one, spirituality. Spirituality. Now, let me tell you where I get that. Look in Acts 2. We read the text, verse 46. And by the way, there's no such thing as the spirit, as the sacred and the spiritual. It's all spiritual. Right. I mean, we use that word secular today, and I get that. But when it comes to the child of God, it's all spiritual. It's his, not ours. It's his. So look at verse 46 in Acts chapter 2. We read it. So continuing daily with one accord. Notice the spiritual realm of that, with one accord. Not an automobile, but all together. In the temple, which is where they went, everywhere Paul went to start a church, he always went to the riverside first. And then notice this, and breaking of bread from house to house. Spirituality is not a set of clothes you put on. Spirituality is a mindset that we have wrapped in this presence of Almighty God. It starts with prayer. It starts with attitude. And again, I don't want to belabor the point. And I'm not trying to just say it because I'm in front of him. But I'm telling you, I deal with pastors every day. Every day, not every year, every day. Far and few between are those that have the spiritual capacity and the contagious spirit as your pastor has. Far and few between. Far and few between. He leads your worship. He leads announcements. It's incredible. May his tribe increase. May you follow in his steps and his steps. So I'm just telling you, the spirituality is a big, big deal. Those who were in love with Jesus in this day found their way to the temple and they found their way to the table. To love God is to love his church. You cannot say that you love God and not love his church. You cannot say you love God and not attend his church. You cannot say I love God, going to heaven when I die, and just do everything you can do to stay away from this place called Bethel. And what a wonderful name. It derives its meaning from the book of Genesis. I won't go there. You already know that. But an incredible, incredible thing. The average church today gives little thought at all to the influence that it has in its community. But this church stands for something. And when people drive by it, they need to look on the outside and say, you know, even if no drunkard drove by, he would say, you know, if I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to that one. If he's going to darken the door of a church, it ought to be the one that he drives by called Bethel Baptist Church. So it's this word spirituality is a big, big word. Now before I go to the second one, let me say this. To love God is also to love the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. To love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Everybody. I've always said, if I was boss for one day and I'm not, you better thank God I'm not. But I'd make two things massively important or mandatory. I'd make it mandatory that every United States citizen travel outside of the United States one time. Secondly, I would make it mandatory that every United States citizen work for the public one time. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, it's different on that side of the counter. It's different. Some of y'all go to a restaurant today out of the house of God, fresh, full of God, and get to a restaurant, and when your tea glass gets half empty, you're going fussing because somebody didn't fill it up. And you are the reason they don't want to work for church people to start with. The spirituality is a big, big deal. And God wants us to have that about us. Secondly, his doctrine. Look at it in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church was marked by doctrinal truth, not error. The early church was marked by doctrinal truth, not error. Mark this down. When it came to the church, the apostles' doctrine was first and foremost. It always came first. They would meet in homes. They would meet then in the temple. They would meet anywhere. But wherever they met, they held and handled the Word of God. The temple and the things inside of it meant a lot to them. They remained hungry for the Word of God. They stayed hungry. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so our souls ought to pant for you, O Lord. What do you and who do you hunger for? I tell you what, David Jeremiah said it best years ago. God feeds based upon appetite. You get hungry, you'll eat. I hate turnip greens. But bless God, if Sherry ain't cooked for me in a month, I'll find me some hot grass somewhere. I've often said, turnip greens is unholy. God cursed Nebuchadnezzar, made him eat hot grass for 7 years. And don't tell me, put a little hot sauce on it, it'll happen. No, 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 no. They still hot grass at the end of the day. Amen. That's all it is. Hot, boiled grass. And cabbage is worse. The smell of that stuff. Holy smoke. Thirdly, fellowship. Spirituality, doctrine, and fellowship. Look at it in verse 42, the B part. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and here's the word, and fellowship. This is the tie that binds. This is the koinonia, the tie that binds. And it is the spiritual duty of every member of this blessed church to urge one another to holiness and faithfulness. You see, the reason some people can't invite others to church is because they don't go. That's called hypocrisy. When you tell somebody else what to do, but yet you're not walking in those same shoes. It's hard to tell somebody else to get a Bible and read a Bible when you ain't picked yours up in how long. So this fellowship word is very, very important. And fourthly, it's table. Look at it in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and here it is, the breaking of bread. And then he says prayers as well. But we have a reference here to the Lord's Supper. We have a record here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when they came and broke the bread, when they came and had fellowship, when they held the body, when they held the juice, and it symbolized the blood and the broken body of the Savior. It meant something to them. And by the way, just for the record, when we would do the Lord's Supper at our church, it wasn't an add-on, it was the service. And I'm not saying you're right or wrong, how God led me to do it. Because I was in Ukraine 1 year when they taught me how to worship at the Lord's table, and I was ashamed at how I'd worshiped in the past. It was so funny that day, Pastor. It was the first time Sherry and I had really had, in Ukraine, had Lord's Supper in Victor's church. So they're getting things ready, and they, you know, it wasn't this dignified stuff that we do today, you know. It was the goblet, and it was real wine. Sherry leaned over me. She said, we're not drinking out of that. I said, yes, we are. I said, we're going to be first. She said, first? I said, think about it, darling. Do you want to be last? Think about it, darling. Do you want to be last? So when you and the Ukraine, you do what the Ukrainians do, right? So table, it meant a big deal to them. And then, I've read it already, prayers. And in prayers. Say it with me. And in prayers. And it's not just in church. It's everywhere. We're to pray without 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so it's very important we understand that. This point can't be stated enough. You will never reach your community until you pray for your community. You will never reach your neighbors until you get on their doorstep. You will never reach this community until you get off of your couch and get on their couch. So that's very important, and the early church teaches us that over and over again. So let's talk about now the marks of what we call healthy when it comes to church, when it comes to this fellowship. What are some marks? What are some characteristics? Number one, the early church, which I think is a wonderful example for us to go to, the early church was marked by great unity. They just believed, Psalm 133 verse 1, that there's unity. Wherever there's unity, there's fellowship. And so the Lord is very careful to talk to us about how important unity is. And they were unified in their hearts. Look at it. Flip over to chapter 4 And now, here's what we read a moment ago. And look at verse 32, and I'll just pick up really quickly. Chapter 4, verse 32, they were unified in heart. Now, the multitude of those who believed, here it is, they were of what? One what? This open book test, y'all can read it. One heart and one what? So here it is. They were one. There's one God, three distinct personalities in it, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there's unity in that. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he says, Lord, I finished the work you gave me to do. He's talking to himself on the cross. God turned his back on God. That's a theological situation that we'll never understand in our finite minds. He's finite, we're finite, he's infinite. So we'll never understand that. But for the first time ever and never to happen again, God turned his back on himself because of the sins of Tim Anderson, the sins of you and you and you and you and the world. And they became one in that moment like we've never understood before in our life. So right off the bat, we see that this church was so large now. And notice what's happening. 3,000. Can you say that? And by the way, next time you think your church is getting big, just think about Saturdays in Tuscaloosa. Think about Saturdays in Florida. Think about Saturdays on the plains. What I'm saying is this. The sports arenas host hundreds, over 100,000. And the church was being added to daily, such as should be saved. So here's the question that I have, and the reason I said that is to ask this question. Are you adding to the saved population in your church? Who have you led to Christ lately? Been saved for how many years? And never led one little boy or little girl to Jesus? Now, I got a better question than that. Because you see, the results of that is up to the Lord, not me or you. So here's my better question. When's the last time you tried? It's not really when's the last time you led somebody to the Lord, but when's the last time you tried to lead somebody to the Lord? I have people today telling me, Tim, you don't understand. It's difficult today. To which I respond, how would you know? You haven't tried to lead anybody in so long. How would you know it's difficult? How would you even begin to understand that when you've not even tried to penetrate the darkness? And I would say this, stop cursing the darkness and light a candle. Amen. Stop talking about how wicked it is and light the candle of the Lord. Psalm 43:3 says, send out thy light and thy truth. So understand that we are to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. Understand that. They were united in heart. Look at verse 32. There was a multitude, multitude. In Alabama terms, that means a bunch. A mess. A bunch of people. Now, it lets me know, first of all, they were not Baptist. You're welcome. That's twice. I'll give you a bunch of them in the course of the sermon. They were not. Because tell you what to do. When it comes to this spirit of complacency and this spirit of hatred, hold your place there. Turn over to Proverbs. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 6. I read a proverb every day, and I'm sure many of you do as well. This morning I read the chapter that corresponds with the day, the 21st, and was just encouraged and challenged, convicted, all that. They're one-word sentences many times, or sermons sometimes. But in Proverbs chapter 6, and again, this comes because I listened to your pastor talk to me and asked me to pray about this subject. And these things began to penetrate my mind as I prayed through what your shepherd asked me to do. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Now, if there's some things that God hates, I need to hate them too. Did you hear me? If there are some things that God hates, and by the way, God uses that word hate. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven. The number of completion are an abomination to him. Now, if you want your church to grow, make sure these things ain't in it. Amen. A proud look. A proud look. If the Lord hates that, then number one, I should never let that be a part of who I am. Amen. A proud look. I know preachers that strut sitting down. I know some preachers who can strut. I know some preachers who sign their own Bible. Proud, haughty. And the reason I know that is how they treat people. How they talk to me. That's why I don't call anybody pastor till they earn that title. till you bury their dead, till you've been there, walked through the journeys with them. They're just who they are. But pastor is a title that you earn, not given. You earn that. So a proud look. Then he says here, a lying tongue. He's a truthful God. We ought to be truthful people. He's a truthful God, and we ought to be truthful people. And then he says, hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, there's so much there that needs to be said. A heart that devises wicked plans. I will say something here. When you get frustrated, and you will, at your pastor for trying to lead you on out of your complacency and being comfortable, don't you dare be the member who withholds your tithes to starve him. That's a heart that devises wicked plans. You've never been more like hell and the devil a day in your life if that's what you do. A heart, and the heart is a seat of emotion that devises, schemes up, that's a better word, schemes up evil plans. And then feet that are swift in running to evil. Run to good, not evil. Amen. Feet that are quick to run to the evil. And then a false witness who speaks lies. Now, I think that's incredible because that's twice in two verses he's told us not to lie. Twice. And then one that sows discord among the brethren. Hey, you want your church to grow? Just make sure those things aren't in it. You want this church to continue to penetrate the darkness, make a difference in this community? Make sure that these things, that you saturate this place with all the absence of all of that kind of stuff. Galatians 5:15, Paul says that people have a way of devouring one another, eating up one another. It's absolutely no excuse in it. Amen? I'll tell this because I'm still almost in shock, Pastor. If you follow me anywhere, you know where I would have been. But I won't even say when, but it's been in the last few weeks. I got through preaching on this particular Sunday, Lily. Pastor asked me to stay in the altar area so folks could come by and love on each other. So I did that. This young man, I would say he was probably no more than 40, 41, 42. He walked up to me, and you get that feeling that something's coming you ain't gonna like. So I was embracing myself, and here's what I heard. He stuck his hand out. I replied. I shook his hand. He said, "Pastor, I just wanted to say to you, I've been holding a grudge against you for a year." He had my attention, and I said, "A year?" He said, "Yeah, you know when you were here last year?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You remember what you preached?" I said, "Lord, no, I've slipped since then." He said, "Well, I do." And I'll skip all that. But he said, "You said some things that rubbed me the wrong way. And I've hated you. And I've been sideways with you for a year." He said, "Today, I bury it. And today, I ask you to forgive me." I began to weep. I was already holding his hand. I pulled him in. And I said, "Well, first of all," with brokenness in my voice, I said, "First of all, of course I forgive you. What type of person would not?" I said, "But more than that, what I want you to hear is this. You could have just told God that. He would have forgiven you, as I'm sure you've already done. But you went the next step. You told me that." And I was humbled in that moment, and at the same time, God taught me something. That's the type of spirit we must have in our churches. So in this service today, tomorrow, this week, next month, as the holidays approach, whoever it is you need to make something right with that's wrong, by God's grace, why don't you do it? And allow that type of spirit to mark you. I then shared it with this pastor as I was leaving. I wanted him to know. Not because of what had happened, but I want him to know God was doing revival in that man's heart. And then the pastor said this to me, "I know. When you left, he brought it to me. And I've been praying with him and telling him what he needed to do. which is what a good shepherd does. So all I'm saying is this. God honors those who honor Him. And that man honored the Lord that day. I had nothing to do with it. But then when we were leaving, I went to him again, and I thanked him again. Because I had about 5 hours of windshield time driving home. And I just praised the Lord. Amen. I thought, wow, it's been a long time since I encountered that type of honesty, that type of repentance. And it blessed me. They're unified in heart. They're unified in soul. Look at verse 32, chapter 4. They were one heart and one soul. A.T. Robertson says that's the unity of mind, of the soul, but yet the unity of mind. It was nothing short of a miracle that the early church got along. I mean, think about it. It's nothing short of a miracle. You put two Baptists, two Methodists, two Presbyterian Church of Christ, and Assembly of God together, and they'll kill everybody. I mean, when you come together here, it's a miracle that we all get along. But yet we do, and we're united, we do when we're united in heart and in soul. Now, again, as I prayed over what your pastor asked me, I want to drop this in, and just, I won't be long. But God taught me this years ago when we established the Clements Baptist Fellowship. The Clements Baptist Church, God taught me this many, many years ago. I call it the four S's of what the Bible would call church strategy and church growth. It's real quick. It's real simple. Number one, spirit. There must be spirit here. And I mean capital S, Holy Spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit in this church. And you do. Trust me. It met me at the door. Hallelujah. He met me at the door. So there must be spirit. Secondly, and I will camp out here for a moment, not because your pastor asked me to, but because I know it needs to be camped out on, staff. As your church grows, you must add some staff. He said, Pastor, we can't afford it. Tithe and you can. You're welcome. That's three. Amen. Tithe and you can. He's a wonderful, godly man. But he's a human being. He can't do it all. It's not that he won't. He can't. So you as a church must be Aaron's and Ur's around him. And listen, until you can hire physically, financially a staff, then understand this. As a member, you are staff. If you're a life group teacher, Sunday school, whatever you call it here, it doesn't matter. The point is this. If you're leading people, then you're the shepherd and pastor of your class. When they have surgery, you go to the hospital. You go see them. You create the meal. You do everything that needs to be done. It's not that he won't do it. He shouldn't have to do it. And you shouldn't get mad if you don't. I walked in the hospital one time. I'll tell you who it was. Miles Frost. I walked in the hospital. Miles, a dear friend of mine then and now. I walked in. He was having surgery. He looked at me. He looked at his wife. Looked at the family. He said, why is he here? He said, what are y'all not telling me? Am I dying? I'll never forget that. But here's the deal. The church had a culture that the pastor didn't have to do it all. It's not that he wouldn't, me or your pastor. It's just that, hey, read this same book in Acts chapter 6, and the Bible says that the shepherd should spend his time in prayer and the ministry of the word. Free him up to be who God's called him to be. And this church will go on for the glory of God. So spirit, what's the first one? What's the second one? Thirdly, space. You got to have space. Which means you got to add. You got to multiply. You got to have space. Man, we do Sunday school in a stairwell, in a janitorial closet, whatever we have to do. So you got to have space. Then number four, and boy, this is deep, stupid. Just don't be stupid. Just don't be stupid. Don't be sleeping with somebody else's wife. Don't be sleeping with somebody else's husband. Don't be gossiping. That's the greatest things. That's one of the most common accepted sins in the Baptist church today is gossip. Just don't be stupid and allow the Lord to lead you into the glory days that God wants to have for you. Amen? Yes, sir. You're welcome. That's four. Number two, the early church was marked not just by great unity, but great generosity. Great generosity. And again, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about just being generous. And the only cure, the only mandate or cure for materialism is generosity. Look at verse 32, Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed, one heart, one soul, neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own. The car you drove to get here today, it's not yours. It's the Lord's. The clothes on your back, they're not yours. God gave them to you. What you give to somebody else wasn't what belonged to you. It's what God gave you to give to somebody else. Everything and anything you have is a gift on loan. We are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so this attitude of it's mine has got to leave. Hey, God's people and God's churches need to be generous. God ain't broke. We act like He's broke. God's not poor. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. And so why are we so chimpy? Why are we so cheap? And there must be generosity in the kingdom of God. Your pastor talked about all the ways that he's using you from this campus to touch the world. It takes generosity of heart to do that. And you're doing that. But again, grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and grow in your generous spirit. Continue to do that. They were marked by generosity, not socialism. There's a word for today. Bernie Sanders wouldn't have got along in that church. You're welcome. The Karl Marxes wouldn't have got along in that church. Not at all. You see, why was just because you're asking, why was the early church so generous? Because they'd never gotten over grace. They never forgot what it was like to be lost. They never forgot what it was like before Jesus found them. They'd not gotten beyond saving grace. Amen. They just hadn't. And by the way, just for the record, those that are offended right now, in this moment, because I've talked a little bit about money, it's probably because you ain't given none. It's called conviction. It's called conviction. You're welcome. That's five. Number three. How many of you thankful when preacher comes to number three? Because all we got is 3 points in a poem, right? But I got long poems. Number three, the church was marked by a sense of urgency. Everybody say that word, urgency. It's a massive, massive understanding in the church today. Look at verse 33, Acts 4. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. They gave witness. In other words, nobody had to make them. Nobody had to pull it out of them. They sanctified the Lord God in their hearts and was ready always to give an answer to every man who asked a reason of the hope that lied within them with fear and meekness. And great grace was upon them all. We say, don't we, that we believe the Lord's coming back. But where's your urgency? We say we believe in the great commandment, great commission. But where's your urgency? It's not the immediate. It's literally what we believe and what we say, but it's what we do. Just like, again, there's benefits to a church for sharing the gospel, but there's also a cost to that. And there's also great warning for those who don't when it comes to that. Solomon, Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. If you want to be a wise man, a wise woman, then win some people to Jesus. As you get older, I know a lot of old people that are stupid. There should be some wisdom that you've gained as you grow older. That's why I say every pastor needs a seasoned guy around him. Because he's gone through the fire that you don't have to go through, and you can put a fire out with his water and nobody ever know it. So we've got to gather ourselves around each other for it to happen. Never share your faith, and you'll never be called a fool. Never stand for righteousness on social issues, and you'll never be rejected. Never bow your head in public to pray over your food, and you'll never be laughed at. Never reach out to the needy, and you'll never be taken advantage of. Never give your heart to anyone, and it possibly may not be broken. Today again, a family, a wife, and 2 children will bury a dad. I realize all over the world that happens. And I'm not belittling or underestimating any of that. The reason we grieve is because we love people. The Puritans used to always say, Pastor, as you know, that grief is the price we pay for love. Grief is the price we all pay for loving and caring. And then verse 47, and then I'm done. They were marked by great celebration, and man, that's here today. By great celebration and great salvation. Look at verse 47. Praising God. Praising God. Notice the celebration in that. And having favor with all the people. And as a result of that, notice this. The Lord added to the church daily. Not just on Sunday. I thank God for the Lord's day. And by the way, this ain't the weekend. That ended yesterday. This is the first day of the week. This is the Lord's day. I know he owns them all, but it's the day he rose from the dead. It's the day he got up from the grave, walked out of the tomb, and listen, left my sin in there and your sin and my shame and your guilt in that grave. He saved us, and we should celebrate that each and every day of our lives. So if we want to grow, if we want to reach people, if we want to add to the kingdom, then we got to celebrate it along the way. How many of you know the name Jamie McDonald? You may not. You may have heard some of her songs. Steve and I were talking about this coming over. And this morning, as I was getting dressed, I just played this song. And you may know it, but it's called Desperate. I'll read you the lyrics and ask you just to listen. I'm at the end of myself, and I'm tired. I've tried all that I know to do. Right now, it's just by a thread, but Lord, I'm hanging on to you. I'm running out of hope. I need a miracle. And if I ever needed you, it's right now. Oh God, I'm desperate. Down on my knees, sent help from heaven, because that's what I need. Redeem this wreckage. Restore my peace. I'm not asking, I'm begging. Lord, come through for me. I need heaven, and I'm desperate. I'm desperate for you. Prayed all the prayers I can pray, but I won't stop knocking till you answer the door. You can move a mountain. You can calm a storm. I know you can because I've seen it all before. Oh God, I'm desperate. I'm down on my knees. Send down help from heaven. That's what I need. Redeem this wreckage. Restore my peace. Lord, I'm not asking. I'm begging. I'm desperate. I need heaven, and I need you. I read that. Wished I could have sang it, but I couldn't. But she did, and she can. And I ask you to bow your heads, still your heart, place all the stuff that you got in your hands to the side, and I ask you to ask yourself this question. Are you desperate? Are you desperate for the Lord? God's not your resource. He's your source. Are you desperate for Him? When's the last time you told the Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I need you. Other things are okay, but God, I need you. And I'm desperate